audio is from Anchor Church. More information is available at anchorhowell.com.
I don't know about you, but oftentimes I can find myself not having a rejoicing heart until everything's kind of going the way I want things to go. And when I say a rejoicing heart, I'm speaking about having that kind of a disposition of joy where you're joyful. And I'm pretty positive that I'm not alone in this, in the fact that, man, it is difficult to have a rejoicing heart when life is difficult. It's difficult to have a rejoicing heart when I feel anxious. It is difficult to have a rejoicing heart when maybe my brother or sister is being unkind to me. Or for those of us who are adults, where we have friendships or relationships where that individual is unkind to us. It is difficult to have a joyful heart in those contexts. And so the natural tendency for us, certainly the natural tendency for me, is to reserve having a joyful heart for only the times when everything in my life is kind of going well. So if I'm not feeling anxious, if my relationships are at peace, if I'm not experiencing difficulty, then I can have a joyful heart. Now, it's important as I talk about joy and having a joyful heart and rejoicing that we recognize that joyfulness and rejoicing is different from happiness. Happiness is something that we feel that is often tied to our circumstances. So when things are going well, we feel happy. Joy, on the other hand, we see is one of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians. Joy is a decision that we make that is a fruit of the Spirit that flows from a place of faith and trust in God's promises and His presence, both of which do not change no matter what's taking place in our circumstances. So when we feel anxious or when people are unkind to us or when life is difficult, God's promises and His presence don't change. And joy, as a fruit of the Spirit, rejoicing as an action of the fruit of the Spirit of joy, comes from recognizing that God is present with me and that His promises remain the same. And even though that's true, the reality is that it's oftentimes hard for us to rejoice when life isn't going the way that we want it to or when things aren't perfect. A friend of mine this week shared a poem with me called The First Coming, written by Madeline Lengel. I Googled that to make sure I pronounced her name correctly. Who's the author who is best known for writing A Wrinkle in Time. And in this poem, First Coming, she captures something that's just so unique and encouraging. I was just encouraged by it. In the reminder that while I oftentimes wait for things to be in a perfect spot to rejoice, Jesus didn't wait for things to be perfect before He stepped down to earth. And I want to read the last three stanzas from Madeline's poem, The First Coming. It says this: He, Christ, did not wait until our hearts were pure. In joy, He came to a tarnished world of sin and doubt, to a world like ours of anguish, shame. He came and His light would not go out. He came to a world which did not mesh, to heal its tangles, shield its scorn. In the mystery of the Word made flesh, the Maker of the stars was born. We cannot wait till the world is sane to raise our songs with joyful voice, for to share our grief, to touch our pain, He came with love. Rejoice, rejoice. And this morning, as we study the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verse 1 through 20, we're going to be reminded of the fact that Jesus, who stepped down to earth, is wrapped in what the angel calls a good news that produces in us rejoicing and joy. And so let me read for us Luke chapter 2, verse 1 through 20. It says this: In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, whom was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in a swaddling cloth, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone upon them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was an angel, a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And when they saw it, they made known the sayings that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. The main idea of our sermon this morning and of this passage is to rejoice and share with others the good news that Jesus has stepped down to earth as Savior and Lord. Here in this passage, we see that Jesus' birth is immediately followed by the proclamation of his birth. And who are the first group of people that God chooses to tell about Jesus' birth? Kids, who was it? The angel told who? Mary before that, yes, but once Jesus is born, who does the angel first tell? What group of people first tell? Yeah. The shepherds, right? So the angel comes to the shepherds, and what the angel tells the shepherd, and actually before we even get to that, what's the response of the shepherds when the angel shows up with God's glory and the bright light? Yeah. They were scared. And that's actually the response that every single person has when they see an angel in the Bible. Every time when you see an angel in the Bible, the response is fear, but the angel tells them, "Hey, you don't need to be afraid." And if we look at verse 10, we see why it is that they don't need to be afraid. Look at verse 10 for a moment. What does the angel tell them as the reason they don't need to be afraid? The angel tells them, "Hey, you don't need to be afraid because I bring good news, which will produce a response of great joy for all people." And so, this angel, who all of our natural responses is to be afraid, if we saw an angelic being come there floating in the air with the bright lights and God's glory shining around them, fear is the natural response, but the angel tells them, "Don't be afraid, because what I had to share with you is this good news that produces joy." And then we see what this good news is in verse 11. The good news is that unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Now I want to spend some time unpacking this verse in verse 11, because in verse 11 we see four descriptions of Christ, of Jesus. Four descriptions of who he is. And these four descriptions lead us to answering the question how it is that his coming to earth is good news that produces joy in all who believe in him. And so let's look at these four descriptions that show us how Jesus' coming is good news that produces joy in all who believe in him. The first description that we see here is in verse 11 is that Jesus is going to be born this day where? In the city of David. And so what that tells us about Jesus is that Jesus is fulfilling a promise that God had given 1,000 years ago to King David. And it's interesting to note that the angel that came and spoke to Mary told Mary of the same thing, that her child was going to reign in David's reign on David's throne. And what is significant in this, that Jesus is born in the city of David, is the fact that we see here that God is fulfilling his promise that he gave to King David 1,000 years earlier in 2 Samuel chapter 7, that his throne, that David's throne, would be established forever. Now, how is that a good news that might lead us to rejoicing, lead us to have joy? Well, in God fulfilling the promise to David that he made 1,000 years earlier, we can know that God keeps every promise that he makes, which is good news for us that produces great joy, because we can know then that all the promises that God makes to us that we receive, God is going to keep. And this is good news that produces joy in us as we live in a world where oftentimes we experience broken promises. If we looked upon this past year for our lives, all of us can probably point to places or times where promises have been made to us that were then broken and not kept. And yet we see here in Jesus coming to reign as the king, the eternal king on David's throne, as promised 1,000 years earlier. We are reminded that God is a God who not only makes promises, but he keeps his promises. The second descriptor we see of Jesus in Luke chapter 2, verse 11, is that we're told that Jesus is the Savior. Now, what does the word Savior mean? The word Savior simply means a deliverer or one who is a rescuer. And Jesus is called the Savior because he is the one who brings about salvation. Now, how many of you remember Zacchaeus? If you grew up in church, going to, for those of us who are adults, if we grew up in church going to Sunday school, and for those of us in Anchor Kids, we've talked about in Anchor Kids, how many of you remember Zacchaeus? What was Zacchaeus famous for? Was he tall or short? He was short, right? And so Zacchaeus wasn't only short, he was also not liked by anybody. Any of the adults remember why nobody liked him? He was a tax collector, but not just a tax collector, he was a cheating tax collector. And so he was a cheating tax collector in that he was a fellow Jew, but as the chief tax collector of his community, his job was to collect the taxes from his fellow countrymen to then give to the Roman Empire, who ruled over Israel at that time. That in itself was like, hey, you're not going to be very popular. But Zacchaeus went even further than that, so that not only would he collect the taxes that were owed, but he would collect extra taxes so that he could steal it and keep it for himself. And so he was a man who was not liked, a man who was sinful, broken. And we find that Zacchaeus hears that this teacher, Jesus, is coming through his town. And so Zacchaeus, because he's short, chooses to do what? What does he do to see Jesus, kids? Remember? What did he do to see Jesus? There's like a song. I know, I don't remember the song completely. He climbed up, right? He climbs up on the tree so that he can see Jesus. And when Jesus comes to him, the Gospel of Luke records this Jesus talking to Zacchaeus in chapter 19. And we don't know exactly what Jesus says, other than he says, come down from the tree, I'm going to go to your house. I think there's more of a conversation there than what Luke records for us. But whatever it was that Jesus, the conversation Jesus had with Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus' response to Jesus is that he believes Jesus is God and he repents of his sin. So that we're told that as Zacchaeus comes down from the tree, he then invites Jesus to come banquet at his house, and then he kind of demonstrates his repentance of his sin by giving back and more all that he had stolen improperly. And in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus then steps aside and he speaks to those around him, and he makes this statement about himself as the Savior. He says, "The Son of Man," that's speaking of himself, "came to seek and to save the lost." And so in Jesus, who is the Savior, we see that Jesus is not only the means of for us to be forgiven of our sins, which is good news that produces great joy for us, but in Jesus as our Savior, we recognize that we cannot forgive our own sins or deal with our sins on our own. And oftentimes we have different ways in which we deal with our sin, don't we? And if we, you know, for some of us, the way in which we deal with our sins, we just try to ignore it and hope that kind of that gnawing feeling that we have inside just goes away. For others of us, man, we just get crushed by the shame of our sin, or we're embarrassed by our sin. But when Jesus steps down to earth as the Savior, the good news of Jesus is not simply that he offers us salvation and forgiveness of our sins, but that in offering us the forgiveness of our sins, he offers us a way in which we no longer have to be the ones who try to deal with our sins by trying to hide them or by being crushed with embarrassment by them. And so this is good news that leads us to joy, because true joy is really difficult, I would argue impossible, to experience when we are living in sin. We might think that we're kind of happy by trying to ignore our sin and just engaging in it more, but we always know deep down that that sin is still there. And we certainly don't experience happiness or joy when our sin causes us to feel embarrassed or shameful. But Jesus, as the Savior, stepping down to earth and offering the forgiveness of our sins is a good news that produces great joy in us, because not only are our sins forgiven, but now we are not the ones who have to try and deal with the sins on our own. The third thing that we see here, Jesus was born in the city of David. Jesus is the Savior. But now we see that Jesus is Christ. Now, the word Christ is actually not Jesus' last name. Sometimes we think, well, that's just Jesus' last name. The word Christ is actually a title. And we get it from the Greek word Christos, which is a translation of the Hebrew word for Messiah, which literally means the anointed one. And so Christ is a title for somebody who is anointed, and specifically carrying back to the Old Testament of the promised Messiah who would be the anointed one. Now, within Israel, there were three groups of people who would be anointed as a way of kind of bringing them into or signifying that they were stepping into a specific role. So what's maybe one of the groups of people in the Old Testament who would be anointed as they're stepping into a specific role that God had called them to do? And think about, we've been in the books of 1 and 2 Samuel together. So if you think about King David, before he was king, what did Samuel do to him? Yeah. Well, they within Israel itself would be ones who were anointed. So what did Samuel do to David when he told him that, hey, you're going to be king someday? Remember what he did? He anointed him with oil, because that signified that David was going to be king. Another group will be prophets. Prophets would be anointed as a way of signifying that you're going to be a prophet. Another group is priests. Priests would be anointed when signifying that they were to be a priest. And so when Jesus is talked about as the Christ, as this title of the anointed one, what that is doing is that's a foreshadowing pointing us back to the Old Testament and pointing us to Jesus in the New Testament and saying that Jesus is fulfilling all three of these offices in the Old Testament that were oftentimes anointed as a means of signifying that that individual was in that office. And so Jesus and being the anointed one means that Jesus is fulfilling, as he steps down to earth, the function of the prophet who would be anointed in the Old Testament, the priest who would be anointed in the Old Testament, and the king who would be anointed in the Old Testament. And so Jesus, as the Christ, as the anointed one, is the true and better prophet, the true and better priest, the true and better king, as he fulfills that title of Christ. And we see this in the New Testament because Jesus is the true and better prophet by not only being the ultimate teacher in whose word was eternal life, but Jesus is the capital word, W, capital word of God, God's ultimate revelation of himself. We see that Jesus is the true and better priest as the anointed one. Because Jesus is not only a priest who had been tempted in every way as we are and yet remained without sin, but Jesus, as the true and better priest, is the mediator of the new covenant, who mediates the new covenant, the new promise between God and us, whereby that mediation takes place through Jesus' own sacrifice, through his own blood, through his death on the cross, which secures for us who have trusted Jesus as our Savior and Lord the forgiveness of our sins and the promise of eternal life. And Jesus is the true and better king, is the true and better king because he reigns eternally. And kids, who did Jesus conquer when he rose from the grave? He conquered three things. Give us one of them. Sin, one another one. Satan. And death. And so Jesus, as the true and better king, is the king who through his own death on the cross and resurrection secured the defeat of sin, Satan, and death. And so Jesus, as the Christ, the promised anointed one, fulfilled these roles of being anointed in the Old Testament, the prophet, priest, and king, in unique and new and significant ways. And this is good news for us, because when we recognize and we not only hear the good news that Jesus is the Christ, but that Jesus, we believe that Jesus as the Christ is the greater prophet, the greater priest, the greater king, that produces in us, this good news produces in us a great joy, because we then recognize that all that Jesus has accomplished as the prophet, priest, and king, we become the benefactors of that. And so we become the benefactors of Jesus as the great and better prophet who teaches us truth and reveals God to us. We become the benefactors of Jesus who is the true and better priest as we receive the forgiveness of our sins and eternal life. We become the benefactor of Jesus as the true and better king as we receive and get to receive in the fruit of the defeat of sin, Satan, and death. And then finally, we see here the fourth descriptor of Jesus in this verse is that Jesus is Lord. And the title of Lord speaks to Jesus' divinity, the fact that Jesus is God. And so the baby that was born to Mary 2,000 years ago was not merely a baby. This baby was God incarnate. The baby that was born to Mary is Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, the Alpha and the Omega, the one who has no beginning and no end. Jesus Christ, God the Son, Jesus Emmanuel, God with us. And Jesus as Lord is good news that produces joy in us, because guess what? In the same way that Jacob, if you remember in the Old Testament, Jacob could not climb the ladder to get to heaven, or in the same way that in the Tower of Babel, when all the people gathered together and they built this great tower that they were going to build Kids, why did do you guys remember why they decided to build the Tower of Babel? What were they trying to do when they tried to build it? Yeah. It talks about that, right? Because the people were trying to go up to God, to reach God. And yet we're told in, I think it is Genesis chapter 6. No, not chapter 6, maybe chapter 9. We're told that in the Tower of Babel, God has to come down to even see them. Kind of making the point that there was no way that the people, as they built that tower, would ever be able to reach God. And the good news of Jesus as Lord, who is God stepping down to earth, is that while Jacob could not with his ladder reach heaven, while the people of Babel with their tower could not build a tower to reach heaven, and while we, no matter how hard we might try to fix ourselves up to be able to approach God, cannot, the good news is that God stepped down to earth to come to us. And as that poem so beautifully wrote, to come to us in our sin, in our brokenness, to be able to be our Savior and to rescue us. And so God, in his kindness, stepped down to earth, born to Mary, to live a life that we could not live, a life of obedience, a life of perfection, a life as the perfect prophet, the perfect priest, the perfect king, but then also to then die the death that we deserve to die. So that Jesus Christ, who is God, chose to receive the just punishment for our sins upon himself as our substitute to atone for our sins and to be buried and 3 days later rise from the dead, conquering sin, Satan, and death, so that all who trust Jesus as their Savior and Lord will receive the forgiveness of sins, will be adopted into the family of God, will receive a new identity, and will receive the promise of eternal life. And friends, that is good news that when we believe it, leads us to joy no matter what circumstances we are experiencing, no matter how we are feeling, no matter how difficult life may be in that moment. Now, as we come back to Luke chapter 2, we see that to show that the angel's words were not merely words, the angel gives the shepherds a sign to prove that what the angel is saying is true. Now, what's the sign? We see it in verse 12. We're told that you're going to find this baby wrapped in a swaddling cloth and lying in a manger. And this is a significant sign because a manger was a place where the animals would eat their food. And statistically, there weren't many babies that when they were born were being put in a manger. Why? Because most babies that were being born would have been born in their home where the family was at and would have been, you know, in the bedroom with mom and dad or somewhere in the house being watched over. And so the idea of, hey, you're going to find a baby in a barn, and it was probably more of a cave than a barn, but that you're going to find a baby in this barn or in this cave in a feeding trough was kind of a unique sign that would have been unexpected and once again proves that, hey, it wasn't like a, you know, I could tell you, hey, I'll give you a sign. If you go out to in front of the courthouse, you'll see some people. If that's a sign that I give you, your response to me should be, that's not a sign. That's just how life is. There's always going to be people out by the courthouse. But a sign is something that's unique, that's unexpected. And that's exactly what it is for this baby to be found lying in a manger. And then to kind of confirm that sign, the angel that is this messenger that is speaking to the shepherds is then surrounded by a multitude of angels, all of who together say glory to God in the highest and on earth peace among those in whom he is pleased. And up until this point, we've just been talking about how this good news produces joy. But the other piece to this is that this good news doesn't just produce joy, it also produces peace. Because one of the fruits of trusting Jesus as our Savior and Lord is that we experience a deep-seated peace that comes from two places. One, we experience this deep-seated peace that comes from a place where we recognize that our identity is secure because God's favor rests upon us and is not tied to our performance or to anything that we can do or can't do. There's a deep-seated peace that comes from that. But then there's also a peace that we receive when we trust in Jesus as our Savior and Lord, where now we have peace with God himself. So that we have this peace where we know that God loves us unconditionally, that God accepts us because of what Christ has done for us in our place. And so the shepherds respond to the good news of the angels by looking for this promised Messiah. They head into the town of Bethlehem, and as the angel had said, they find this baby who is in a feeding trough, unexpected, proving that what the angels had said was true. And then they were told that they tell Mary and Joseph all that they had heard, all that the angels had told them. And we find that Mary receives these words. She treasures them in her heart, meaning she's reflecting on them. She's filing them away as she's continuing to process all of this. And then I want you to notice how the shepherds leave in verse 20. In verse 20, we're told that the shepherds return. They go back to their jobs. They go back to the sheep. But what are they doing? They're glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. And so the shepherds receive this good news from the messenger, from the angel about Jesus. This good news produces a joy in them. They're then told by a greater group of angels that not only is there a joy that is produced from this good news, but that this good news also produces peace in them. They then go and see Jesus for themselves, confirming all that the angels had said to them about who this baby was. And they leave with joy and peace, doing what? Glorifying and praising God, which is exactly what all the angels did a few moments earlier. And they're glorifying and praising God in verse 20. Why? In response to all that they had heard. And so the invitation for you, the invitation for me, is that we join with the angels, that we join with the shepherds in glorifying God in response to this good news. The invitation for us is that we not merely hear the good news, which all of us have done this morning as we're gathered together, but that we would also, as the shepherds did, believe the good news. Because when we believe this good news of who Christ is and what he has done, this will produce in us a rejoicing that is not tied to our circumstances. This will produce in us a deep-seated peace, and this will lead us to glorifying and worshiping God because of what he has done for us. And so I invite you to, with the angels, with the shepherds, to not only hear these words, but to believe them, to rejoice, to have peace, and to glorify God. And then to share this good news with those around you in your circle of influence. Wednesday, I think it is, Christmas Eve, we're gathering here at 6 p.m. for our candlelight service with our sister church, Union Church, here in town. And I invite you to invite those in your circle of influence who are not connected to a local church to join you, to come together for Christmas Eve. Because this is an opportunity for us to be able to share with those in our circle of influence this good news that the angel, the messenger, shared with the shepherds, and that the shepherds then shared with Joseph and Mary as they came into the presence of Christ, our Savior. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who not only makes good promises, but then you keep your promises. And we thank you for the way in which you kept your promise of redemption and rescue through the work of Jesus Christ, God, our Savior.